About 25 folks from this congregation, we're doing a series on life after death on Monday nights, and then as of after this Monday night, we'll be meeting on Thursday mornings. And it's been quite enlightening reading different books on life after death. And so in the context of that, Barry Ainslie sent me this joke for today. And thank you for everybody who's sending me jokes, because I know that's the only thing you remember from Sunday morning, so that's good. So thanks, Barry. A couple from Minneapolis wanted to celebrate their 20th wedding anniversary by escaping the winter chill for sunny Florida. They planned to spend their trip in the same hotel where they stayed during their honeymoon. Unfortunately, because of their busy schedules, they had to book separate flights. The husband's flight was set to leave on Thursday, and his wife's would leave the following day. Traveling together would have been preferable, but this was the best that they could do. So after the husband arrived in Florida and he checked into his room, the husband decided to use one of the computers in the lobby to send a quick email to his wife, who he knew would want to know he had arrived safe and sound. Unfortunately, a single letter typo caused his email to go somewhere he did not intend, and it would cause a world of trouble. Rather than his wife receiving it, the email was sent to a new widow in Houston, Texas, who had just returned to her house after her husband's funeral. The man had been a very popular minister, and he had passed from a sudden heart attack. The widow sat down at her computer after his funeral, expecting emails from relatives and well-wishers. She never made it past the first message before she screamed and fainted. Her son rushed over to see what had happened. After checking on her, he noticed the following email: "To my loving wife. Subject: I've arrived. Date: January 7th, 2016. I know that you must be surprised to hear from me. Believe me, I was surprised to be able to reach you too. Luckily, they have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. We're going to have a great time. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." Now, I know you're not going to ask me for copies of my sermon. You're going to ask me for copies of this joke. So I'll just get them ready. So back to our story and our reader's theater. Would I be wrong in assuming that you found some of the elements of this story disturbing and troubling and leaving you with a number of questions? What are some of the things that upset you about this story?
The father.
The father, yeah. Yeah, when I started asking people if they would be Lot, I thought, you know what, this isn't going to work, right? So I'm just going to have to get so. And I just said to Ken, would you do a reading for me this morning? Poor Ken. So yes, the father, definitely, very troubling. The crowd, yeah. Didn't feel good to be the crowd, did it? No. The daughters, their choice, their decision. Yeah, very disturbing. The destruction of the city. By whom? God. Yes, yeah, so we've got all this. So how God is portrayed, very disturbing. That's where we get our term fire and brimstone, by the way. Right? God rained down fire. You know, you've heard of, oh, that was a fire and brimstone sermon. Yeah. What happened to Lot's wife? Yeah, Lot's wife. There she is. She looks back and she's paralyzed. So today we're continuing on the series on the Bible as comedy, tragedy, and fairy tale, and reflecting on some of the stories from Scripture that has caused a great deal of fear and horror among people of faith and non-faith alike. In fact, it'll be one of the reasons why people say, well, why would you go to church? I mean, it's just full of stories like that. That's why I think it's important for we who are people of faith to learn the stories, to know the stories, and to know their roots, and to sort of see them in a new light. So that's what I'm hoping to do this morning. Because this story has been wildly misunderstood and has caused significant pain and conflict, not only for generations past, but in our time. So I think it's important that we examine these difficult passages from Scripture so that we better understand their context. Because this story has been used as a weapon to justify hatred, sexual abuse, prejudice, discrimination. And you might wonder, why is this story even in the Bible? Because we've come to understand the Bible as a guidepost to how to live. But the Bible, which comes from the word Biblia, is not just a book. It's a whole library of books, which are somewhat disconnected, some of them. And if it's a guidepost on how to live more holy, noble lives, it's also a library that contains stories about how not to live and teachings about how not to be. It is like a mirror that holds up our reflection of the human condition, the worst of us. And this story definitely contains all the horrifying elements of human existence that we are still dealing with in our time, in the so-called modern world, the progressive world. Catastrophe, attempted gang rape, sexual violence, incest, and xenophobia, fear of the stranger. So let's begin in the beginning of this story to understand how this story even came about. First of all, there is plenty of archaeological evidence that in this part of the world, there was a great catastrophe, an explosion that turned what was once a beautiful and fertile piece of land into infertile wasteland. Archaeologists have uncovered an ancient city that seems to have been decimated by a natural disaster, caused, they think, by an earthquake that released subterranean gases of petroleum and bitumen, which resulted in an enormous explosion that would have caused immediate death to an entire ancient community with few survivors. So there's been archaeological digs. So when you think about it, any witnesses to a catastrophe of that magnitude in the ancient world would have been passed on, down through stories. And of course, because there wouldn't be a scientific explanation of how that explosion occurred, it would be attributed in the ancient world to the punishment of God. God was the source of all good and all bad. So then the story would have been told that the people of that town must have been doing something really bad for God to have done that to that community. And so then the story of the hellfire and brimstone and sulfur, which would have been happening. And so they would come up with all sorts of stories about the worst things that that town possibly could have been doing. What were all those humans up to that God would have punished them so drastically? So that's one element that's going on. Also in that region are salt formations that look very much like the hoodoos in Alberta. Ever seen a hoodoo? Right? Those are sand formations, I think. Are they sand? What are they? Sandstone. Right. Well, these are salt formations, and some of them look like petrified human form, right? And if some of them look like, may have looked like a woman. And so ancient stories or mythologies of how those formations came to be would be told. Oh, well, let me tell you the story of how that got to be there, right? And people would tell the stories. Well, once upon a time, there was this family, and the woman stopped to look back at the horror that was unfolding, and she was frozen there in time. And that's why that salt formation over there looks like a woman. And so begins the fairy tale that turns into history. So that's another element of where this story came from. Also in that region were many conflicts going on among the warring tribes. And as we heard a couple of weeks ago, perhaps the greatest enemies of the Hebrew people who have just come out of Egypt, or actually they aren't even in Egypt yet. This is Abraham's nephew Lot. So Abraham and Sarah, it's just beginning of the Hebrew story. So they're not even the called nation. Well, they're the called nation, but they're just beginning the journey. And they're running into different tribes who have become enemies, Moabites and Ammonites. And what better way to undermine your enemies than to circulate stories about their ancestors? How much more insulting can you be to describe your enemy tribes as being the product of a drunken father and his virgin daughters? What better humiliating story can you come up with than to tell a story about the terrible inbreeding of your enemies? Right? Because in the Islamic version of this story in the Quran, Lot is the hero that saves his family from destruction of an evil town, and there is no mention of drunkenness of Lot or incest among Lot and his daughters. And so it is important that we recognize that some of these ancient stories are tidbits of rumor and myth and xenophobia, hatred of strangers and the enemies. And we need to better understand their origins. The other piece of important information about this story that is essential for contemporary readers to understand is that at this time, it would also be rumored that among the warring tribes in that region, some warring tribes would degrade their enemy by sodomizing them to add to the humiliation of their defeat. So if you treat a man like a woman, you put them in their place. You completely humiliate them. So what Lot is doing in this story is objecting to gang violence that is going on. And yet this story has been used over and over again by the Christian, Muslim, and Jewish faith in present day as a teaching against homosexuality, suggesting that this sexual behavior was an abomination to God and that that is the reason God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and where we get our English word sodomy from this story. And as more recent feminist theologians have pointed out about this story, so are you saying that God is okay with Lot offering up his virgin daughters instead? And according to Jewish Midrash that I was studying for this story, they said Lot is looked down upon, that it was never okay for a father to turn over his daughters for violence, to be abused that way. That it was part of the Jewish tradition that a man would lay down his life for his family to protect them from violence against them. And so you can see this is a very complex story with all sorts of elements that need to be unraveled. So now that we have a better understanding of the origins of this story and where it comes from, we might ask, what possible value does this ancient story have for us today? Well, I could come up with at least four learnings of wisdom for us living in this time and this place, which I think make it important for us to study it. What I gather from this story is that this story condemns human violence in every form. It reminds us that gang violence is never okay. Sexual violence against men or women is never okay. Parents abusing their children or children abusing their parents is never okay. This story reminds us that human violence will only lead to further destruction, and that as people of faith, we must continue to reject violence in every form and work toward peaceful solutions with those we are in conflict. Because violence, as we have learned, only breeds more violence. And violence will always end in destruction and annihilation. We've seen this throughout history. And so I think this story reminds us that we need to evolve and find more civilized ways of resolving conflict in families and in communities. It reminds us that we are to be people of peace. And you might think that this is just good common sense. And yet you and I, we live in a society and a world that is highly violent. Our children's games are violent. Their play figures are violent. I remember shopping for Christmas for my sons, and this is going back 20 years ago. I could barely find anything that didn't have a violent thing on it for boys. Hundreds of thousands of refugees are on the move around our world today because we humans have still not figured out how to live non-violently. So to be a person of peace is no small feat, and that's what we're called to be, to create a peaceable kingdom. Not an easy thing for our time, but that doesn't mean that we can't try. Secondly, I think as people of faith, we need to remember what the story is not about. It's not a polemic against homosexuality. Christians and Jews and Muslims are still misusing this story to condemn the LGBTQ community and to treat them as abhorrent to God. And thankfully, the United Church of Canada affirms the LGBTQ community, and the rainbow on Knox's doors is something this community can be proud of in its acceptance of this minority. So that's a second learning and wisdom, I think. This story was never about homosexuality and the consent of people of same gender loving each other in respectful ways. This story was against gang violence. They're not the same. Thirdly, this story holds up the issue of xenophobia in our time. Fear of the stranger as something to be overcome. It's still rampant. Lot is outstandingly hospitable to people he does not know. And in doing so, his life is saved. It's an important life lesson and is where the saying in Scripture comes from, welcome, do not neglect to show hospitality to the stranger, because by doing so, you may be entertaining angels unaware. From Hebrews 13:2. You and I, we're living in a society that is rampant with xenophobia, fear of the stranger. Leaders have been known to shut down government and want to build walls because they are afraid of the stranger. Hospitality was one of the highest values of the ancient world because they understood if you aren't hospitable, they can die of the cold or the heat. And they also understood we are all strangers on this land. We are all aliens from another place. Truth and Reconciliation Commission is reminding us that most of the people in Canada are immigrants. We're all immigrants to this land unless we are indigenous to this land. We're all strangers to it. And so as people of faith, we are reminded that we need to extend hospitality to the stranger. And in doing so, our lives become richer. How often in your lives did the person who was first a stranger to you perhaps become your spouse or become your best friend? And your life has been made better because of that relationship. This story reminds us that perhaps we are all angels in disguise. And so we need to treat people who are different from us with grace and kindness, and through that new relationship, be blessed by it. Whether that person is homeless, whether that person is a new immigrant, whether that person speaks with an accent, whether that person cannot hear, whether that person cannot walk, whoever is different from us has much richness to teach us, perhaps even save us from living a meaningful life. So the question is asked then is how can this community of faith continue to be more welcoming of the stranger and in doing so enrich the diversity and richness and depth of this community? What ways can we become more intentionally welcoming and hospitable to one another, to really know one another? And finally, I think the wisdom of this story reminds us that fear is at the basis of so much of what is wrong in our world. Fear is why we humans resort to so many destructive actions. The men are afraid of the strangers that have come to their town, and so they want to exercise power over them by enacting gang violence against them. The daughters are afraid they will never have families, so the story says they seduce their father. Lot is afraid of the men, so he cowardly offers his daughters instead of protecting them from the townsmen. Lot's wife is in deep grief, paralyzed by fear, watching her other two daughters and their husbands and probably their children and her friends be destroyed. She's suffering from survivor guilt. And who can blame her? Everyone she knows and loves is being destroyed. Fear is at the root of this entire story. This story reveals to us the depth of our human fears and how destructive our fears can be. It makes us do crazy things. When we are afraid, we cannot truly live. How has fear held you back in your life? And this story reminds us of the understanding of God that we have hopefully left behind. Hopefully we have come to believe in a God who wants the very best for all of us, not just for some of us. The God that does not rain down fire and brimstone for making some mistakes. The love that has been explained to us in the life of Jesus is a love that is not condemning, but healing. Not exclusive, but all-embracing. A love that extends, says Jesus, even to our enemies. Maybe even especially to our enemies. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'd like to share with you a final story. It's a true story of someone who overcame fear and extended hospitality to a stranger, and in doing so, saved his family. One night, a man was sleeping in his bedroom. My recollection, it was around 3 a.m. And the husband woke up to hear someone breaking into his bedroom window. And at first, he automatically felt fear grip him. And then he quickly calmed himself and decided to treat this burglar, this stranger, with kindness, as if he was a regular person. And so he quietly and gently asked the man breaking into his home a normal question: what time is it? The burglar, surprised by the normalcy of the question, just automatically told him it's a little after 3. The homeowner said to him, "You must be very hungry. Would you like to have something to eat?" Once again, the burglar, startled by the homeowner's lack of fear and concern for him, answered, "Yes, I am very hungry." So the man said, come down to my kitchen and let me make you a sandwich." And so the two men went down and over the kitchen table started to talk about what was going on in their lives. And then after about 45 minutes, the stranger had completed his meal and the conversation, and he thanked the man for his hospitality, and the man opened his front door, and the burglar left without stealing anything or harming anyone. I have always loved this story because it reminds us what can happen, what is possible when we overcome our fears. When we welcome the stranger, when we can even love someone who may want to do us harm. If we could treat everyone like a respectful, revered human being, what lives could be changed by that? That if we could overcome our fear of the stranger, how much richer our lives could be. So, I think this story and the story of Lot has much to teach us in spite all of its messy stuff We can see ourselves in it and hopefully grow wiser and more compassionate and more hospitable because of it. May it be so. Amen.